I thought we might profitably, if briefly, break from our studies in Romans and reflect a little on our risen, ascended, glorified Saviour Jesus Christ. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Paul is greatly concerned in these opening sections of Ephesians to remind these Christians in Ephesus what is true of them, not what they are yet to become, but what they already are by God's grace to them in Jesus Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So may the Lord bless to us his own living word this evening. John Owen, the great Puritan divine, wrote 17 volumes of theology, some of them quite profound. But I would reckon that he made no more profound statement in all of these 17 volumes than this simple statement, which reads, "Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges." I would think many evangelical Christians imagine that the great problem that they have in their Christian life is lack of effort, and I wouldn't deny that lack of effort is something that exposes many, if not all of us. But our great hindrance in the Christian life is never our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges in Jesus Christ. And perhaps the greatest of those privileges that we need to be acquainted with personally, experientially, is the privilege of union with Jesus Christ. The believer's union with Jesus Christ is the very pulse beat of biblical religion. John Murray, the great theologian of the last century, calls union with Christ the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. He could not exalt union with Christ more highly. It is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. Look how Paul begins this letter to the Ephesians, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That little phrase, in Christ Jesus, is the most common description that you find in all of Paul's letters of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who is in Christ Jesus. And you'll remember how Jesus himself taught this doctrine of union with himself. In John chapter 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And it's a great picture of union. Life from the vine flowing through the branches that are united to him, that have been engrafted into him. I am the true vine, you are the branches. And that picture of union with Christ is one that is developed throughout Paul's letters, for example, most graphically perhaps above all, in 1 Corinthians 12, when he speaks of Christ as the head of the body. The church is the body of Christ. But not a body that is disembodied from its head, but a body that is united to its head. And the head is what directs the body and governs the body. We are united to one another in our union with Jesus Christ. Union with Christ, says John Murray, is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. The great question then arises, does it not? How do I get into Jesus Christ? How do I get to belong to Jesus Christ? Well, the New Testament has effectively two strands of teaching that instruct us in response to this question. First of all, in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul tells us this, for God chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world. We are in Christ by the eternal election of God. We are in Christ because in times eternal it pleased God to unite sinners to his Son. We are in Christ by the choice and the will and the purpose of God. But in that same chapter, down at verse 13, Paul says also this, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We are in Christ by God's eternal election, but we are also included in Christ when we hear the word of truth and believe the gospel. So, for example, Paul can write in Romans 16, in that series of personal greetings that you could almost slip over, he writes this, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. We are in Christ by God's eternal election. But that experience of union with Christ happens when God issues his effective call to us in the gospel and brings us out of our union with Adam and into union with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul can begin almost his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in verse 9, and say, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. We are in Christ by the eternal good pleasure and choice of God. But no less, biblically speaking, are we included in Christ when we believe the gospel. When God calls us out of our darkness and we respond in faith to the summons of the gospel to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And the experience of being in union with Christ begins when God effectually or effectively calls us, summons us irresistibly by His grace and Spirit and plants saving faith within our hearts, enabling us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our experience we become united to Christ. Now this union with Christ, and I'm prefacing a few remarks before we look at Ephesians 2 verses 5 through 7. This union with Christ is really a threefold union. It's first of all a federal or representative union. That is to say, Christ is our covenant head and representative. We are included in Him as the one who represents us, who is our appointed, our constituted head. We have the idea, you know, of representative government. And we are represented in Parliament by members of Parliament. Tragically, we often are unhappy with the way they vote, but they represent us. But in Jesus Christ, we have a representative who perfectly represents us before God. He is our federal covenant head. It is a federal or covenant union. But secondly, it is a personal or vital union. It is not just that Jesus Christ is our representative head. He is our elder brother. He is our husband in the gospel. We have been betrothed to Christ. That's why the union of John 15 is an organic union. And Paul in Ephesians 5, you'll remember, likens it to the union of a husband with his wife. It is a vital union. It is a personal union. But thirdly, undergirding both of these is this fact. Not only is it a federal union, a personal union, it is a spiritual union. It is a union where Jesus Christ indwells His people by His Spirit, and they indwell Him. The Spirit of Christ is the bond of union. Our union is spiritual. Now, the implications of this biblical doctrine of union with Christ are immense. If we are united like this to Jesus Christ, then we share in all that He is. If we are the branches that are united to the vine, we share the same life. If we are the body of which He is the head, we belong in concert and in union with Him. If He is the one who has been betrothed to us by God in the gospel, we are at one with Him. We share in all that He is. All His triumphs are our triumphs if we are in Christ. Where He is, there we also are if we are in Christ. Now, this is not true of some Christians. This is true of all Christians. This is not true of those who have reached some kind of plateau. This is true of the youngest believer in Jesus Christ. John Owen was absolutely right when he said, "Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges." Paul is concerned here in this letter to the Ephesians to teach these Christian believers the vastness of their Christian privileges. He will come in due course to their Christian duties. But he embeds those duties in the vastness of their privileges. Paul is not so much concerned to tell them of something that is going to happen to them. His great concern is to remind them what has already happened to them. Now look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, and you see that in the tenses of the verbs here in verses 5 through 7. And even in the English, you can capture the flavor. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us together with him in the heavenly realms. Now, the three substantial verbs here are all, if you'll excuse the grammatical expression, in the aorist tense. It's a Greek tense. Not quite unique to Greek, but it's a Greek tense. And all you need to know is this. It's a tense that speaks of a past accomplished act. Something that is done and dusted. It is done. And what Paul is saying is, do you see what God has done for his people? He has made them alive with Christ. He has raised them with Christ. He has seated them with Christ. That's what he's done. That's an accomplished fact. It's not something you are looking forward to. It is something that is presently true of you. God has done it. There has been an effective work of God in the gospel to accomplish that. And in particular, these three verbs refer to the three successive historical events in the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. To his resurrection from the dead, he made us alive together with Christ. To his ascension, he raised us with Christ. And to his present heavenly session, we are seated with Christ. And Paul is saying, what God accomplished in his Son in these great acts of resurrection, ascension, and heavenly session, he has no less accomplished for all his people. Now, what is remarkable is that Paul can say here that when Christ rose, we rose in him. That when Christ ascended, we ascended in him. And that when Christ was seated at the right hand of God, we were seated with him. Our English versions don't quite bring out the emphasis of the language. The key words, we have the word with here, verse 5, 6, and 7. He made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ. We could better translate it together with, in union with. Each verb has the Greek prefix soon, together with. My friends, this is true of you tonight if you're a Christian. You may not feel it to be true, but this is what God has done. Be acquainted with your privileges. Be acquainted with what is true of you, with what God has done for you in your union with Jesus Christ. Let me look with you a little then. That's the introduction. Introduction has got longer and longer, but let me look with you a little, just very briefly and simply, at this great privilege of union with Christ. that is true of every Christian. This is not true of some Christians who have been long in the way. This is true of the youngest babe in Jesus Christ. First of all, when Christ was made alive in his resurrection, all his people were made alive in him. Look at verse 5. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. When Christ was made alive from the dead, we were made alive in him. What is Paul teaching us here? Simply this, that the resurrection is not only an event that we believe in, it is an event that we have shared in. We were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1. But in our union with Jesus Christ, we have died to sin and were made alive together with him. And all that is true of him is true of those who are in union with him by divine election and by personal trust and embracing of Jesus Christ. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. In his resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome sin and death and hell. The resurrection revealed him and declared him to be the all-conquering Redeemer of God's elect. And amazingly, almost unbelievably, so have we who are in Christ. We have conquered sin and death and hell because of our union with our head. All that is his is ours. We have been made alive with Christ, alive to God. Alive to his truth. Once we were dead to God, dead to his truth, unfeeling, uncomprehending, but in our union with Christ, we've been made alive. We have a new relish for the things of God. We have a new desire for God himself. We are now alive to fellowship with God. Our souls have been renewed and our hearts recentered in the living God. So let me say again, if you are a Christian at all this evening, this is true of you. You may not feel it to be true, but if you are a Christian, it is true. And so Paul, in a somewhat parallel passage in Romans 6, can say, therefore, reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Live your life on the basis of what is true of you. Reckon yourself. It's a very striking word. It has the idea of accountancy at its heart. Consider, sit down, think through the implications, use the heed, Paul is saying. If it was a Glaswegian, he'd say, screw the heed. But use the heed, use your head, stop and think. You've been made alive unto God. Therefore, live as if you were. When Jesus Christ was made alive in his resurrection, his peoples were made alive in him. And that's what we enter into when we are brought by God's grace into union with Jesus Christ. When we believe in the Son of God, be acquainted with your privileges. But secondly, as Paul goes on, when Christ was raised up, and he's thinking here, I think, not so much of the resurrection, but as the ascension, when Christ was raised up and seated in the heavenlies, we were raised and seated together with him. Verse 6, God raised us up together with Christ and seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. What was the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ? Andrew referred to it in his prayer, if you might remember. Chapter 1 at verse 20. Paul is speaking here of God's power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. The ascension of Christ is the declaration of his cosmic dominion. And, says Paul, we were raised together with him. And he is now seated in the heavenlies. It's the picture of someone who has completed and fulfilled the work he's been given to do, and he's now set down or sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3, isn't it? It's the picture of one who now reposes in authority. Let me ask you this question. Where are we tonight? Now, you might be thinking, well, Ian, that's a daft question to ask. Very obviously, we're in Cambridge. Well, we are in Cambridge. That's true. Just as these Christian believers were in Ephesus, to the saints, chapter 1, verse 1, in Ephesus, that's where they were. But not only were they in Ephesus, they were also in Christ. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We are not only here in Cambridge, we are with the ascended Christ seated in the heavenlies. That's what Paul says. We have been raised together with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Where is Christ seated tonight? On the throne of glory. Now take this in, take this in. And all his people are with him. Maybe you're thinking, as I often think, Lord, is it at all possible? Is it conceivable? Indeed it is. That's where we are in Jesus Christ, in our union with him, forged in times eternal, and brought into our experience in history when the gospel invaded our lives and we put our hope and trust alone in Jesus Christ. We are in Cambridge, but more fundamentally, we are in Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does that actually mean as I live out my life in Cambridge or wherever? It means, firstly, this, that I no longer belong to this world. I live here, but I do not belong here. Isn't that what Paul says to the Philippians, Philippians 3 at verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Peter writes to the Christian believers, to the aliens in the dispersion. We live here, but we do not belong here. In our Saviour's own language, we are in the world, but not of the world. And so Paul says to the Colossians, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is. Live as those whose citizenship is in heaven. Live as those who are in Jesus Christ. Secondly, it means that we no longer are in the kingdom of Satan. We are no longer Satan's serfs. We are in Jesus Christ. We have been brought out of the dominion, the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1, and been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We are in Jesus Christ, seated with Him in the heavenlies. That is our sphere of existence. We live here, we belong there. But thirdly and more positively, it means this, that just as Jesus Christ reigns, we reign with Him. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies. This is not something that yet awaits us, although the consummation of it does. This is our present privilege. Be acquainted with your privileges. If you're a Christian tonight, this is your present possession. You reign with Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm telling you. That's what the Word of God is telling us. Now, this is not meaningless Christian mysticism, because in Jesus Christ, we have already begun to partake of the life to come. We are already the sharers in Christ's triumph. We are even now, says Paul, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Union with Jesus Christ. It's the greatest of our privileges. Be acquainted with your privileges. Now pause for a moment and ask this question. What has brought to me such unimaginable blessing? What has brought to me this union with Jesus Christ? That caused me to be made alive with Him, to be raised with Him, and to be seated with Him in the heavenlies. Well, Paul tells us in verse 4, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He's saying to these Christians, let me bring to you the vastness of your privileges. But never forget that every one of those blessed privileges flows to you from the free, sovereign, good pleasure and love of God in heaven. The source of all your blessedness is His great love for you, who is rich in mercy. You see, Paul can never, ever get over this. I am what I am, he said, by the grace of God. All that I owe to the gracious love of God in Jesus Christ. And that's why surely one of the fundamental marks of a Christian is humble gratitude to God. I would think that if we knew more of grace in our souls, we would be far less acerbic and metallic in our Christianity. Far less concerned to put others right. There's a place for putting people right. I've done it to others, and more often had it done to me. But when grace engulfs our souls, we are slow to put others right because we are so overwhelmed with humble thankfulness to God that to me, a damnable sinner, undeserved kindness and love has come and united me to Jesus Christ. We see that each man stands before his master. And we become slow to judge those who are answerable to their master. I was dead once in trespasses and sins, but by the love of God in Christ, I've been made alive with Christ. Let me close just with this. Do you notice the plural emphasis in what Paul is saying here? We were made alive with Christ. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. He is cultivating that covenantal, corporate mindset so that we might instinctively think in corporate, covenantal terms and not first in personal, individual terms. God deals with us individually, of course He does, and personally, you know that. You know I believe that with all my heart. But far more principally, He made us alive with Christ. Union with Christ has this ultimately corporate dimension about it. And isn't that the great dimension that marks the Saviour's final great prayer? Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. What is it that weighs upon his heart as he approaches the cross? That his people might exhibit that corporate covenantal unity that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, and believe me, I ask myself long before I ever ask you, how acquainted are you with your privileges? Are you above all filled with humble thankfulness? This is true of me. I have been made alive with Jesus Christ, been raised with Him. I'm seated presently with Him. But maybe it makes you ask another question. I don't know if I am united to Jesus Christ. I don't know if I have ever closed with Christ and received Him who is freely offered to me in the gospel. How can I know if I am in Christ? Have you believed in the Son of God as He is offered to you in the gospel, as the only Savior of sinners? Have you seen the bankruptcy of your own life before God? Have you recognized that I've got nothing to give, nothing to bring? And have you trusted Him alone? Union with Christ surely is the highest of our privileges. All that is true of Him is true of those who are in Him. Even to the point Maybe you're sitting thinking, I don't know if that can be true. Well, I'm with you. But Paul says that even to the point of this, that we are joint heirs together with Christ of the glory of God. Joint heirs with Christ. You think, that can't be right. It's in the Bible. Do you know where it's in the Bible? I hope somebody's smiling and thinking, I know where it is. It's Romans 8:17. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because we have been united to Him indissolubly. Indissolubly. The greatest hindrance in my life as a Christian has always been this. A lack of acquaintedness with my privileges. From the very day I was converted, that's been my biggest hindrance. I wonder if you've seen that too. What vast privileges are ours? May the Lord help us then to be better acquainted with our privileges. And I'll tell you this one last thing. The more acquainted you are with your privileges, the more duteously will you give yourself to keeping His commandments.